We're going to talk about pressing through. I mentioned that earlier. I've never done it this way. It's going to be, new. Think of something that you are passionately, persistently pursuing. Maybe it's some project. Maybe it's a thing, some car or house. What are you passionately pursuing? Education, some of you guys. Everything in life. You're just focused on this. You eat, sleep, and drink it, man. This is it. You know, mine was baseball, as you know, years ago in galaxies far, far away. But whatever your passion is, I want you to think about that for a few moments here. Or maybe you're the type of person that really is one of these that needs to hear this. Quitters never win and winners never quit. You've kind of lost your passion for life. Now, that didn't happen to me, clearly, from 1978 to 1995 or four, through 2006. Where I didn't dream anymore. You know, life was, let's just get this day over with. Let's get this life over with. I didn't have any passion to do anything specific or particular. And maybe you're one of those people that need to hear a coach tell you this morning, I, your coach, telling you and your opportunity, quitters never what? I'm sorry, I'll state it again. Quitters never what?
Win.
And winners never? Quit. If you quit in your walk with Jesus, you're never going to win. It's real simple. It's like climbing up a glass hill. If you stop a climbing, what happens? You're going to slide down. It's a given. Your walk with Jesus may have plateaus. Your walk with Jesus may have side, what do we call them? Help me. These guys. Switchbacks. Thank you. Switchbacks. But it's always progressing. You may not see it. Your sister and brother may not see it. But the Lord sees it. And that's what's happening today. Sometimes people quit way too easily. And we've talked about this too many times this couple of weeks. They become whiners. And we talk about, as you're walking out, you can read that sign, the wounded whine, the broken serve. If you've been wounded, then you have a sliver. And you're going to whine all you want. And nothing's going to happen. You can throw a temper tantrum. When I used to coach soccer, we'd do this one drill where they'd run in place. They'd go, hit it! And they'd hit the ground. I'd tell them to whine. And they'd kick, you know, they'd throw a temper tantrum. What do losers do? They stay here. What do winners do? Get back up. Go. And they'd get back up running in place again. Hit it! What do losers do? They stay on the ground. What do winners do? They get back up. And we've talked about this 100 times, and I keep using the illustration over again because I want it to drive home. No baby has ever quit walking. And you're proof of it. Think about that. Every baby has started out walking, and what do? Constantly? Fall. And if you could picture that one stupid kid that's lying down there, I'm never going to learn to walk, and pounding its fists on the floor and kicking and screaming. No, baby's done that. What do? They get back up. But for somehow as adult Christians, we whine. Oh, that was too hard. I can't do this anymore. And we quit. But you're hearing today, quitters never win and winners never quit. Now that's a worldly thing because without Jesus empowering, you're going to not make it anyway. But we've got to get in the game and keep it going. And I want to give you this pep talk because joy passionately persisting pursues Jesus. That makes sense there? Let me say that again. There is joy in passionately and persistently pursuing Jesus. Another pastor I was talking to earlier in the week is going to use peas in his sermon too. I thought that was humorous. It's like, the pea pastors. There is joy in passionately and persistently pursuing Jesus. Can you read that with me? There is joy in passionately and persistently pursuing Jesus. Notice we're talking about the pursuit. You're moving. That's why we use the ing here. Pursuing the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not seeking Him. We're pursuing Him. In the passage we're going to read this morning, the Greek word is to persecute, to press on, to hunt like a dog hunts for its prey. And He uses the same word two different ways. It's really cool. We're going to look at that this morning in Philippians chapter 3, if you haven't found it yet. But last week we learned that there's the power and the process of the resurrection. Jesus is that power to live the life that you so desperately want to live to please Him. And you've tried in your own way, in your own time, to try to please Jesus. But that joy on this young man's face in the picture that you see on the screen up there cannot be equaled in the flesh. It will diminish. But in the Spirit, that joy never diminishes. It's ever increasing. You may think it wanes, you may think it flags, but in fact, it doesn't, because you are going to press on and press on and press on through the joy to the other side, which is what? Well, I'd be more specific. Your shirt. Yeah, to Jesus. Yeah, we'll get to heaven, but who's in heaven? Yeah, he makes it worth it. Otherwise, why go? Why go? You press on, press on, push on to Jesus. We're going to look at the joy of pursuing Jesus. First of all, it is in humility. The joy of pursuing Jesus in humility. Let's look at Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Actually, I want to drop all the way back to chapter 7, or excuse me, verse 7. You got chapter 7 of Philippians, we're in trouble. Okay, verse 7, and I'm going to read all the way through 14. You ready? But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ, the person, not the religion. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish or dung, that I may gain Christ, Him personally, and be found in Him personally, not having a righteousness of my own that comes through law or effort, but that which is through faith in Christ personally. The righteousness that comes from God is by faith. I want to know Christ personally and the power of His resurrection and the sharing in the fellowship of His sufferings, becoming like Him in death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead, the ultimate product of the process. Then he says in verse 12, not that I've already obtained it or received it or have already been made perfect or whole or complete, but I press on. There's that word. Earlier he said, I persecuted the church in verse 6. Here he's using the same word. Now he's using the same zeal that he persecuted the church. Here in the passage, he's holding on to Jesus with the same power and passion to that of for that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Jesus hugs him, he hugs back. Verse 13, but I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. He's repeating himself because he wants to make clear he's not perfect yet. Yet he's been in the Lord longer than the people he's talking to. But one thing I do. How many things? One thing I do. But there's components to the one thing. Forgetting what is behind. Right? First component. And then what does he do? Straining toward what is ahead. I press on, same word, toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. We pursue Jesus. We first acknowledge we haven't arrived yet. You have to acknowledge you haven't arrived yet. Those who think they've arrived are self-deluded or self-deceived. You can learn something from somebody, even a donkey or a whale or me. You've read a passage 100 times and there's still something else there the Lord wants to reveal to you in His Word. So you haven't arrived yet. Now there's some areas of life you got a handle on it, but you haven't arrived yet. You still need Jesus to hold that handle, right? The pressure's off you and on to Jesus. Amen? And there's one thing you're doing. You're focusing on the one thing, and what's that? Help me? Jesus. Real simple, because it's not a thing. It's a man, not a plan. One thing. You're focusing on Jesus. And what does that mean in the real world? Everything you think, do, and say, Lord Jesus Christ, what would you do here? How do you want me to do this? Empower me to do that. What is this and that? For example, my week, I taught several different schools this week. That's not true. I taught two. What was that? Clifton Elementary for 2 days, and then Central on Monday. I have to walk. I've taught for a long time, but you know what? I still need Jesus. And I like teaching little kids because I definitely know more than they do, except when they're Spanish and can speak fluently. Then I can't. And so I have to ask them, what does this mean? Tom the cat. In Spanish, Gordo? Gordo? How you say cat? Gato in Spanish, yeah. So it keeps me humble. Now, I spoke to them in German and French, and that helped get them that I know languages too. But the point, nonetheless, is I still need Jesus no matter what's happening. And you do too. And whatever you're doing. You may think you have a handle, you may have a grip on it, but no, you need Him to pursue Him. So that's what that means. You're using Him as the filter. You look through Him, and how's this going to please Him? How are these decisions going to please Him? Is it going to please Him this? And when it's a choice between two good things, sometimes He says what? Pick. Whatever one you want. Between two good things. Doesn't matter. Oh, we get locked up. Oh, I've got to pick the right thing, the bestest of the right. Relax. As long as you're doing with a heart that's serving Him, you can't make a mistake. Now, Samson made some mistakes because he didn't have a heart serving Him, did he? No, he wanted women, he wanted glory, he wanted all the bad stuff, and he got a lot of scars for that and ended up being blind, right? But no, We don't do that. We want to please Jesus. And sometimes we're faced with two choices that look really good, and we get paralyzed by the paralysis of analysis, and we don't decide. The opportunity passes us, and all you have to do is just pick. And I hear him say that to me a lot. Just pick. And lastly, stretching out. This is where catch and release is really good. Did you catch me on that? Catch and release? Yeah. We release the past, and we catch the future. We're stretching out. The image here is the idea of running a race. And you've seen it again, particularly in the Olympic levels, where they're getting to that tape across there. And what's that guy do? He thrusts his chest out to cross before everybody else. And it hurts. It throws your back out if you do it wrong. You go, boom! And you cross before him. Then the football player, when he's going to the goal line, what's he doing? He's got the ball out in front of him trying to cross the line, right? They're going to that cone in the pylon in the corner, and they're stretching out to reach the goal. And what do they win? Who was the Super Bowl 3 years ago? 3 years ago? Yeah, you got to think about it, is my point. Yeah, you got to think about it. Yeah, you have to think about it, you know. And so what did they win? They won a laurel, a wreath, a trophy that you don't know off the top of your head unless you're a hardcore fan of that team that won. Then you can list them off, the names, who played, who coached, the players, even the bench. That's when you're really good, and all their stats, you know. No, you don't know, but we're running for a glory, a crown of glory that's eternal. We're stretching out to Jesus and saying, take it. It's like the little kid that's reaching out to as they're running, you know. Grab me, grab me. That's what we're running for. But somehow we don't have that same passion. I've asked the Lord this for X years. Oh, definitely since 1980. Give me the same passion for sports that I have that I have for sports for you. For some reason, I could never make that transfer. Because I ate, slept, and drank baseball. Everything in my life was baseball, you know? And I just couldn't imagine not being a baseball player. And I'm asking that. Maybe he's answered the prayer, I don't know. But I've been praying, Lord, give me that same passion for you. Whatever I'm passionate for, that he transfers it over. Now notice what he's turning his back on. Did you see that? Forgetting what is behind. And we'll talk more about this in the Jesus points, but what is behind? Everything behind. Everything. Those great things he did and the bad things he did. Everything that's behind him. It's in the past. Where is it? It's in the past. You can't run forward in a straight line if you're what? Yeah, if you're looking behind you, try it. I've used this illustration quite a bit too. My father-in-law, when he used to plow some fields that he plowed, I asked him how he kept a straight line when he was plowing. And he said, you just pick a spot on the fence, above, if there's a fence in the front of you, and just aim for it. Then you pick another one, you aim for it. Because otherwise, what do? You turn your head, and you got this real beautiful field. It would make a good art piece, you know? But no, or you're riding your bicycle, right? And you turn to your right to look, what happens? Yeah, and you just, but if you're straight ahead. Years ago in galaxies far, far away, I was determined to do a ropes course. You know ropes course, the high ropes course, right? And there was a beam that was about 4 inches wide, and I had to go from one platform to another. Now, I had a harness on. I'm good to go. Okay? And I froze. I froze about 2 steps into it. Now, I'm off the platform. I got 1 foot on, and I got my second foot on, and I'm frozen, man. I couldn't move. And the guy over in front of me said, come on, come on. You can do this. You can, all the encouragement. And I'm going, I couldn't move. I could not move. And I remembered, quit looking at the ground, look straight ahead, and just go. Right? Now, you know me, when I decide something, I'm going, boom. Now, here this young man's coming out toward me. He had to go backwards. Because here I go, and he's going, and I just was so impressed, you know. He can go backwards. But my ultimate goal was to jump off the platform with the belay and just to have them belay me down all the way and just have that freedom. Oh, yeah. Whoa. So what I did, I got back. There's the edge of the platform. I got to here. As soon as I get, they weren't even half ready. You're supposed to say what, belay? You guys know, belay on. The other one says belay on. All right, so you got communication going. And I just took off. Woo! And so I, woo! But my point is this. You got to passionately pursue it by keeping your eyes forward. You got to keep looking. You look to the right or to the left, what's going to happen? Dun, 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 dun. Yeah, it's just, you know, Splat City. And it was cool with last week with Sabria and the Wile E. Coyote. Yes, Lord? Okay, now, it's in the past, right? Perhaps you remember this little video from Lion King.
What was that? The weather. Very peculiar, don't you think? Yeah. Looks like the winds are changing.
Ah, change is good.
Yeah, but it's not easy. I know what I have to do, but going back means I'll have to face my past. I've been running from it for so long. Ow! Jeez, what was that for?
It doesn't matter. It's in the past.
Yeah, but it still hurts.
Oh, yes, the past can hurt. But the way I see it, you can either run from it or learn from it. Ah! You see? So what are you going to do?
First, I'm going to take your stick.
No! Not a stick! Hey! Where are you going?
I'm going back!
Good! Go on! Get out of here!
Past, you can either run from it or learn from it. You can either burn you and make you bitter, or scar you and make it better. And that's what's really cool. I guess scars in this movie too. Now you're going to go home and watch it, right? Yeah, you got to go home and watch it now. The joy of pursuing Jesus into maturity. Say that with me. The joy of pursuing Jesus into maturity. Now, I used to joke years ago, and up until a year ago, I used to joke this joke. I say this joke, It's never funny because it's not. But maturity's after 30. Maturity's after 40. Now I'm 62. I used to say maturity's after 62. Guess what? I don't think it ever comes to some of us. I just really don't. You know, it's just what life is. It's just what. But maturity, I want to define real simply for you, is just a simple thing. Let's look at what Paul talks about maturity in his text first, 15 and 16. All of you who are mature, that's the word for complete, should take such a view of things. That's that word, the same, let this mind be in you, is also in Christ Jesus. Your mindset, your attitude, take this view of things, think this way, and if on some point you think differently, that's heteros, differently of the different kind, that too God will make clear to you or reveal to you. Only live up to what you already have obtained in unity or in agreement. Okay? So, mature Christians learn, first of all, to be self-controlled and delayed gratification. I told us all that every class I've taught, well, that's not true. All but three classes. The little kids don't need it because they're maturity. But the older kids, I have to tell them because they're acting out, right? What's maturity? And I say it's self-control and delayed gratification. An illustration I had was a beautiful, I like blueberry pie. So there's a piece of blueberry pie on the table right there, and I don't want to eat it right now. I want to eat it later. So I'm going to walk around it. But if I'm immature, what am I going to do? I'm going to eat as fast as possible, right? Because no one else is going to share it with me, so I better eat as much as I can. Well, that's not delayed gratification. You can wait to do something. Or you get a letter. Like I got my first paycheck this week from the school district, and I let it sit on the counter for a little bit, savored it. It's amazing. It was there, yes, about as much as I make here a little bit in a week. But it was kind of fun, which is nothing. But anyway, but the point I'm making is you can delay it, delayed gratification. But the other one's really fascinating, self-control. Yes, it is. Some people don't have a block from here to here, right? Whatever's here goes through and comes out here. I'm one of them people. Used to be really bad, man. Oh, my God. The Lord, that's one of the biggest changes in my life because there was no gate. It's just whatever I was thinking came out. It's just like my mentor called it verbal diarrhea or diarrhea of the mouth. Yeah, and it's probably just as effective too. But the point I'm making is self-control means you don't have to. And you've had people say this to you, right? Oh, I just have to tell you this. What's the last fruit of the Spirit? Self-control. Yeah. So the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. So the more Jesus is in control of you and yourself is in control by Him, the more mature you are. Now, I did a lot of research in this, but I pulled one guy off the internet, and his name is Tim Elmore. And he had written a book about this, the marks of maturity. And I found it fascinating. You could pretty much put all of these under the two of self-control and delayed gratification. First of all, a mature person is able to keep long-term commitments. Self-control and delayed gratification, right? A mature person is unshaken by flattery or criticism. Isn't that interesting? A mature person possesses a spirit of humility. I'd say amen to that. A mature person's decisions are based on character and not feeling. The content of their character, not the color of their skin, right? Okay? Number five, a mature person expresses gratitude consistently. Remember, we talk about being filled with the Spirit, a thankful heart. A mature person knows how to prioritize others before themselves. That's that delayed gratification service. And a mature person seeks wisdom before acting. Definitely self-control. You see that? But those are some really cool things for maturity. And so as we mature in Christ, our lives start to change. And as you look in the mirror, you don't see the same person because you're changing. You're being transformed in the image of Jesus, becoming like him in his death, so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. And if you want a copy of that, they're in the family center back there in the corner. And last in this section here, you agree on the majors, but have grace in the minors. Did you read that? Let's look at that verse again, 15. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things, pressing on to see Jesus. Let him clarify things. And if we think differently on something, like this morning in Sunday school, something different came up. That's okay. You know, we all think different. We're not being revealed. What does it say here? That too God will make clear to us. She may be right. I may be right. We all may be wrong. Who knows, you know? But that too God will make clear to us. Only what? What's the text say? I can't hear you. Yeah, live up to what we already attained in agreement. Live up to what we already attained in agreement. So let's focus on the majors. Jesus is coming back, right? Amen? He is resurrected from the dead. He was born of a virgin. Many of you know I was ordained an evangelical free church pastor, and this was actually one of their sayings, but it was taken by St. Augustine, from St. Augustine. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity. In the essentials of the faith, what does it say there? Unity. We have to agree on something here at Valley Bible Church we all agree on. In non-essentials, what's it saying? Liberty. You can agree that. You think Jesus comes before the rapture comes before? I think comes this time. You think it comes, it's okay. Liberty. The Lord will make it clear when it happens. We'll all know. Okay? It's real simple. And the last one, in all things, and that's a fancy word for love. Because we all think we've got it all wired and put together. I've got everything. Now, when I used to teach a college class on speech and personal relationships, this was the illustration. Okay, y'all have to look this way. Okay, from this side and this side. And I got it that way. Good. Okay. This is an object. Usually you have people sit around in a circle. You're not allowed to do this. You have to just look from your perspective. Does that make sense? Just your perspective. You can't try to get, you know, I want to see more of this. No, no, you can't do that. Okay? Yes, you have. Turn and look. Yes, you have. Turn and look. Okay. Okay, for 10 seconds, I'm going to unveil this, and you look at this object, and I'm going to close it up again, see if you can describe it for me. Just describe it, not tell me what it is. Does that make sense? Describe the object, not tell me what it is. Ready? For those who have a photographic memory. Poof. Okay. All right, describe it. Okay, you saw a wheel. Don't tell me what it is. Tell me what it looks like. Green felt. Wood block. Looked like an L. Okay.
Green was something in front of it.
Did you see the wheel?
No.
Did you see, who saw the wheel? Is she telling you the truth or is she lying?
So she looks to see.
I don't know. You got to consider the source, right?
Okay. She saw green. Did you see green? How do you know it exists? Is she right? Did she see green? And you see what I'm getting at? Yeah. You disagree on this, but you all think it's an object. Oh, that was good. That's really good. Yeah. Yeah. Some say it's a bookend. I used it as a doorstop. But it can be used as a paperweight. I'm sure. Yeah. Yeah.
What is it really, though?
It's a strange object. Okay. I put the felt on it so it wouldn't hurt my shelving, and then what the books would do with it was what?
Slide it.
It would slide it, so it wasn't really good. So I used it as a doorstop. But yeah, there's the wheel there, and there's the green. Yeah, and there's what? Yeah. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Twix. Yes, those are petrified Twixes. Yes, the conversation piece. And this is housed in the body of Christ. We all think we got the right answer, because yes, there's a wheel. No, there's no green thing. How dare you tell me it's a green thing? Oh, no, it's a green thing. There's no wheel on that. You see? And we think we got it all wired together, but it takes the 360 view, And now we can do this with cameras, right? It takes the 360 view. Oh, that's what it is. And I could tell you, because I'm the author, right? I could tell you what it was intended for. I have two of them, actually. But it's intended for a bookshelf, but it didn't work. So the creator didn't make a good job of creating it. Okay, but you get the point, right? So we have to think differently on some things, and that too God will make clear to us. Let's all live up to what we've already attained in unity. Oh, you're going to bug you now. Hide that. In our joy of pursuing Jesus, we follow mature believers. Because there are some people out there that are not mature believers, and thank you for sharing that with me. Yes. Okay, verse 17. Join with us, with others rather, in following my example. Okay? Brothers, he's being endearing, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. That humility. He's mentioned Jesus. He's mentioned Timothy and Epaphroditus. He's mentioned Paul. This is humility. Take note of these people. For as I have often told you before, and now say even with tears, he's not angry, he's grieving with tears that many live as what? Enemies of the cross of Christ. He's not, no, he's weeping. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. Those are the people you don't want to follow because attitude's important. You want to seek them out. You want to avoid the bad ones because attitude's important. Notice who we do seek out, though. You ready? But our citizenship is where? It's in heaven. Now, he's talking to Roman citizens here, so they understand how important Roman citizenship is. And at this time of history, Roman citizenship was super important. It meant something. Paul pulled the card in Acts when he said, I'm a Roman citizen. You should not have tortured me. You should not have beaten me without a trial. And as a matter of fact, he was beheaded because he's a Roman citizen. Because if you're not a Roman citizen, what happens to you? You get crucified. You get a hideous death. And you get tortured. Was Jesus a Roman citizen? No, that's why they tortured him so cruelly. But our citizenship is not on this planet. It's in heaven. That's where we are. And they understood this. Roman, that's an important thing. And I will not comment about our citizenship in our country, right? As we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like His glorious body. That's the transformation that takes place when we're raptured or we're resurrected, whichever comes first. But I'm telling you, friends, this is a hope that those of us who have poor, painful, poor bodies, painful health, guess what we get to get? We get new bodies, amen? We get new bodies, and they're going to be svelte. Yep, they're going to be perfect. Then, by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control, He will transform our lowly bodies so that we will be like His glorious body. And then He calls us to stand firm. Did you see that there in verse chapter 4, verse 1? Therefore, my brothers, my dear friends, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. One of the drills I do in any sport is balance. And I find it fascinating. A lot of coaches don't pay attention to balance. Balance is very important. And I'll have everybody stand in a line, and I'll have somebody else run by and push them over. And I'll have them intentionally stand. And you can tell, where's my weight right now? It's on my heels. I rock forward. You can see my weight's on the balls of my feet. To make myself secure, I produce a tripod effect. So I drop one foot back, usually equal to the heel of the other foot, and then I get down and lower my center of gravity, right? Football and stuff like this. When I get in a wider stance, I get a better center of gravity, and I keep this, and you'd have a hard time pushing me. Just that simple. Because I'm balanced. I'm standing firm. Thank you. I'm standing firm. Okay. Making the point here, there's a connection. Okay. I'm standing firm because I'm balanced. Okay? My zeal for Jesus is balanced, not as a zealot who's wildly flaying about, but I have a goal and a purpose. And I move with purpose and direction. I don't just blindly charge forward, but with purpose and direction. Am I making sense here? So when I'm standing firm, I know who Jesus is. I study Him. You know, and I'm a cult specialist in a lot of this stuff, but you know, I still study it just to make sure I got it right. It reminds me of a verse I'd forgotten. Oh, I forgot about that. Or new things. Because I don't know everything, fortunately for you. And it's, so it's just, wow, this is cool. And we all need to get back to the book and see, what's the book say about Jesus? What's really cool is three pastors that I know of personally are, they don't know, they're just being led to talk about Jesus. Another close pastor friend of mine said, yeah, I just got done talking the seven statements of Jesus. Now I'm going to do the I am statements of Jesus. And I thought, is this okay? Am I doing too much on Jesus? And he's talking to the wrong guy. No, you're not doing too much. Another pastor in Palisade. Yeah, the people are just hungry for who Jesus is. It's just really cool. You focus on Jesus because that's what the book's all about, isn't it? I asked a Jehovah's Witness friend, I said, who's the whole New Testament about? Answer? Jesus. It's about Jesus. It's not about the other guy. Yahweh bless his name. No, it's not about him. It's about Jesus. So what do you do with that? Jesus says, you will be my witnesses. He didn't say you'll be Jehovah's Witnesses. You'll be my witnesses. Whoops. Because it's about Jesus, okay? And I just like talking about Jesus. I got the big guy to come out a couple months ago. It was kind of fun. I brought their Bible out too, and I said, oh, let's look at it. Let's look together. Right there, it says in your book. But again, we want to focus on Jesus. He gets past all barriers. He gets past all religions. Isn't that cool? Even the Muslims like Jesus. You talk about Jesus as a Muslim. Buddhists, a little harder because they don't believe in God, but that's okay. They look at him as an avatar, ascended master. That's cool. Or Hare Krishnas. You can get in there. Because it's all on Jesus. And you bring them back to the book, what it says about Jesus. Remember I teach you guys, put the book between you and them. Where's their argument? It's with the book. Yeah, it's not you. That's what it says here. I just buy into this. You want to buy into it? It's for free. Stand firm. Stand firm with the good attitude. This is an us and them statement here. I just thought I'd share this a little bit with you. The them, the people you don't want to follow. Their end is destruction. Their destiny is destruction. Ours is citizenship in heaven. Their God is their belly. They're satiated with their appetites, the human appetites. Our God is the Lord Jesus Christ. Their glory is their shame. Our glory is to be transformed like Jesus. Their focus is earthly things, which perish, got to get fixed because they get broke. And all things are subject to Jesus. Pretty cool. Jesus, point number one, we want to build families here. We want to build families here. Amen? I'll weep later. I want you to find families, mature couples who you can mentor, who can be mentoring you. Have you done that yet? Find a couple that is Jesus-centered first and foremost. They have to be Bible-based. Ask yourself, do they open the Bible and talk to you, or do they just kind of give their philosophy or get the latest book off the how-to shelf? Now, there's some wisdom in those books. I've used several. Do you have a personal connection with them? Or do you clash? Don't. Ask them to mentor you. Pretty simple. And lastly, are they a good example? Maybe you have something on your list that you're looking for. Maybe they have to be blue-eyed blonde. Joking. Giving you guys time to write those down. So, parents, find a mature couple who can mentor you. I had to learn a long time ago, actually as a young man, the Lord always provided me parents. So when I was away in college, I had parent figures. Then we moved to Denver. You okay? We moved to Denver. I had parent figures. Always provided someone to fix my car, which I was really grateful for. But just little things like that. And I found my mentor in Denver, and he became like a parent to myself and Kathy. He's a beautiful man, Bob Bingham. And that too. But I also found that I became somebody's parent. And that was really weird for me because I was pretty screwed up before I became a Christian. Still, in 1984, I was pretty, it's my ultimate deliverance came. But I prayed to the Lord, do not let me screw up a kid. And we were expecting to have my Ashley, my first baby. And I said, Lord, you got to fix me before this. You got to fix me. So we had this massive, it would make a good movie with special effects, but I was delivered and all that. But what was really fun was that I realized how important it is not to mess up kids. And a lot of parents today don't get that. They understand that their actions, and it's a heavy responsibility as parents. And I would tell kids when they come to me, I said, don't fulfill your parents' worst nightmare and tell them they screwed up. Because they're going to. That's why there's forgiveness. Amen? So I teach them to forgive upwards. Forgive. Because they're going to mess up. We all mess up. I've messed up. Anyway, enough of that. So the whole point is, though, is that we got to press on. And when you have that mentor, it's alongside of you. They're encouraging you. They're saying, hang in there. You can get through this. The old picture of Jobson for the teenagers was, you picture teenage life as at the end of it is a big, huge waterfall, right? And you get to the rapids before the waterfall, and you get number five, you know, rapids, and you're just getting there, and everything's swirling, the boat's swooping around, and then you get to there, and it's, and then teenagers, they're over the edge. But what is it really? It's just rapids. There's no waterfall. They'll make it through it. If you don't panic, if you don't overreact, they'll make it through it. And so you just hang in there and let them go through it, because they have to own their own faith. That's the whole process of teenagers, right? Owning their own faith. If they don't own their faith, then who's going to own it for them? You can't. You can't get them into heaven. You know, you can't stand at the door, hey, Peter, let them in because I believed. And no, it doesn't work that way. You know, you got to have the personal faith yourself. And so that's what we're talking about here. Look for people with good example. All right, ready? Everybody else, find a mentor and surround yourself with good friends. Say that with me. Find a mentor and surround yourself with good friends. Tell two people, find a mentor. Now, as I was thinking about this, I realized people have to want to be mentored. That's cool. And then mentors have to want to mentor. You know, I'm going, oh, this is hard. So, if somebody's looking for a mentor, you got to find, how do I get out of this, right? And you got to do that. And so that's what it is. And so you look around and you say, okay, let me explain. Do you ever notice yourself picking up your friend's habits? So, you got to make sure who your friends are. I can give one right now. And if you knew who this person was, you know who I'm doing. And I... And just a lot, because I'm hanging with this guy every Friday morning, you know, because I pick up his habits. Now, I didn't sit down and say, I think I'll mimic that. Or your laugh. You notice your laugh starts changing because you hang with somebody? Yeah. Yeah, you didn't sit down and say, I'm going to laugh like that person. No, you just picked it up. And years ago, I was counseling, actually, before I was pastor, I was still pastoring Palisade, and I was counseling the pastor's son at the time, and he said, stop that! I go, stop what? Stop that. You're doing this all the time. I am? He goes, yeah, stop it. Well, guess who used to do that? My mentor did that. He would nod a lot. And I picked it up. Now, I didn't sit down and go, I think I'll nod a lot. No, I just picked it up. So you got to be careful what friends you pick, because guess what you're going to pick up? What?
Yeah, so you were annoying.
Yes, I was annoying. Was, what was means, yes. I isn't. Yet. But you see what I'm saying? You got to be careful. Who's your friends? Because you're going to pick up their habits. So I'm going to ask you about your friends. Okay? Do they focus on Jesus? Do they talk about the Bible? Are they practicing maturity? Are they good examples?
Sometimes you pick up your own kids' habits.
Yes, sometimes you pick up your kids' habits too.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. And I'm going to have to ask you this. It's a hard question, but you got to look at the friends you have. And do they model Jesus? Now, you may be a witness to them because you just got saved and you need to talk to them. That's one thing, but the Lord will start giving you new friends. I know that's true because it's happened to a lot of you here, as me too. And sometimes you have to search out a mentor who's going to stand firm. I shared the story in Sunday school about the one young man in Palisade that killed himself, committed suicide. The school I was at... one of the teachers, it was her son. And they had a real big meeting before school started to talk about it. And I just feel this heaviness. And then one of the other teachers came into my classroom, or her classroom actually, our classroom. And I asked her, can I pray for you? Are we allowed to pray in public schools? Oh, sure. So we had a quiet moment. We prayed for each other. And I just felt the heaviness. But teenagers today need to stand firm on Jesus. And I understand. I was suicidal till I was how old? 48. So I understand that feeling. I understand the black vortex you get sucked down. I understand that. I understand the hopelessness and despair. I understand the rationalization that the world would be better without me. Okay? I understand all those lies. I really do. But by the grace of God, I didn't. Because I tried twice. I just bless Jesus for that, because there's joy on the other side. If I quit, I wouldn't experience the joy. And when I finally changed so much, I thought of leaving my wife. And the Lord, oh, you talk about a voice out of the sky kind of thing. He says, don't you dare. After all she's put up with, let her enjoy the fruit of what's happened. So I stayed. I don't know how long ago that was. It was a long time ago. But if we quit today, if we quit on Jesus, and that's what I told one girl that came to me. If I don't have sex with her, this is back in the 80s, if I don't have sex with her, she's going to kill herself. Well, it was an easy choice for me. I'm not going to have sex with you, and I will do your funeral. But I don't know what I'm going to say except that she gave up on Jesus. I said, how would you think that would play with your family? And she looked at me, and she seriously thought about it. She's alive today and doing fine. But my point is, though, is that there are people out there that are going to have those really horrible lies they're buying into, that they see no other way and no other solution. And that's why I was sharing with you this morning this prayer of Francis of Assisi in Sunday school, because to those people in despair, what am I? Lord Jesus Christ, where's their despair? Be hope in me. That's all I have. And sometimes it's just presence is hope. That's all I have. I just sat there and listened to the teacher talk. That's all I had. I couldn't say anything. I couldn't tell what I just told you. Oh, I tried to. That wouldn't run right then. Well, just be quiet and listen and let the hope of Jesus in me go to her. And then we prayed for the school, and then I talked to some of the kids throughout the day, and that's all I had. I want to show them Jesus. And that's all you have sometimes. But if you stand firm in Jesus, He's going to get you through to the other side, because there's joy on the other side of the struggle or the trial or difficulty, because you're standing firm. And if you've got a friend or mentor who's right alongside with you that's encouraging you not to give up, but to press on and press through, you will press on and press through if you've got those kind of friends. But if you got friends, you know, and that Netflix video, don't watch it, you know. They think that's what it's causing all this stuff. But what it's causing is the church not reaching out with the hope that we have. And you don't have to beat them up with the Bible. You just have to be there for them and ask them a simple question. Tell me about it. What are you feeling? You don't have to tell them you care. Just show them you care. Amen? Pardon me, a little emotional here. And pursuing Jesus, you got to let go of the past. You have to. You got to let go of the good, the bad, and the ugly. Now, when I used to read that passage in Philippians, I always thought he meant just the bad things, but hold on to the good things. No, the good, the bad, and the ugly. Paul doesn't boast about all the churches that he did. He even forgets, well, who did I baptize in your church? Well, Stephanus, somebody else, because he's not keeping a record. So you got to let go of all that, because the best is yet to come. Immeasurably more than you can think or imagine. There's no such thing as the good old. No such thing. They may be old and they may be good, but they're going to be different if you try to go back. What does it matter? It's in the past. Now, the past may what? Remember the hit? It may hurt. Yeah. But if you're focused on Jesus and not the hurt, you can move on. You may be limping. You may be dragging yourself at times, but you press on and press on and press on. So tell somebody, quit looking back. I heard that definitely there. Okay, tell me. Yes, I need to hear it. I need to hear it. Yes, got to quit looking back. If I were to look back as a trapeze artist, what would happen? Da, 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 da. Yeah, I'd go all the way down. Now, notice this young lady here has let go of the past. She is suspended. She has a choice to make. She can stretch out to the future, or she can curl up in a fetal position and hope there's a net underneath. Yeah. But you have to let go of the past before. Have you ever seen somebody try to do both? It don't work. I tried to find a picture. They didn't have one. You know, I wanted to make one up, but you can't hold on to the trapeze behind and still grab on to this person, because you're going to freeze in here, and then you lose all the momentum, and you're just dumb and stuck. Done and stuck. You're just, okay? You got to let go of the past and stretch out to the future and grab on to Jesus. I was going to get a picture of Jesus. It would look really funky, but you know, okay? You with me on that? One guy, Benjamin Crutcher, described it this way. I can't explain it. I can't describe it. Nothing but straight fear, then instant joy, realizing what I had done. That moment right there, if you look at that spot there, okay? Whoop, I went ahead of myself. Go back. Give me that back. That's what I wanted. There it is. This here is suspended. There's this existential angst. There's this fear, okay? Not going to lie to you. You get this rush, all right? And that is not, it's any step of faith. Any step of faith, this is there, right? Because it's a step of faith. But if your faith's in Jesus, this diminishes. You still may have it because it's a bigger step. Oh, I've never done this before. But you still have that, you know, okay. But then when you grab on, it's like that guy said, the exhilaration, this instant joy. You go, and it's fleeting because it's going fast here. And sometimes with us, it may take a little longer to go through it. But I think it's just really cool to see this on the reality of just letting go of the past. Now we can go on to this. Someone who wouldn't let go of his, let his past catch up with him, okay, is Moses. And what's really funny is, to me, the Lord didn't let him, I'm going to say this differently, the Lord didn't allow Moses' past to stop him from using him. Did that make sense? The Lord didn't let Moses' past stop the Lord from using Moses. Okay, too many pronouns there. All right? So whatever past you have, it's ahead. The Lord can still use you. Okay? And here he is at the burning bush. Hebrews 11, 24. I want you to turn there with me. Hebrews 11, 24, 25. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 and 25. 24 says, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as son of Pharaoh, or Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He chose to not let his past affect his present or future. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Messiah as greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead, stretching ahead, to his reward. Verse 27. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered. He pressed on because he saw him who was invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood, so the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. He pressed on. This was the turning point for Moses. Now, the question is, did Moses look back? Well, yeah, he did. He glanced. Yeah, who am I that you should send me? I got a past. And I got a past. You got a past. Well, I got past, okay? I shouldn't be alive. I should be in prison or whatever, but the Lord's chosen to do this for me. So I have to ask that same thing. Who am I, Lord, that you would send me? He glanced back, but not for long. He continued to look forward to what the Lord was doing through and in him. And you know the rest of the story because you probably read the book. The movie, yeah, it's not bad. Book's better. So, you can be like Moses and not look back long. Or you continue to look back and look back and continue to bump into things in the future, not stretch out. Simple prayer. Heavenly Father, I desire to please you in all I do. I yield to the resurrected life of Lord Jesus in me to stand firm in my passionate pursuit of Him. In Jesus' name, amen. What really impressed me last week as I studied the passage was that the resurrection's a process. I never looked at it that way before. And I'd known it, but I didn't really know it. Let me just be honest. I kind of had taste, but just no, not what I saw. And that chrysalis that we looked at, and then when the butterfly finally got to the point where he was transformed, he was still struggling to get out. Well, that impacted me so. It's like, oh my goodness. So we're resurrected. Yeah, amen. But we got to struggle to get out and enjoy our resurrection and become those monarch butterflies. Yes. I know it looks like angels in the outfield. But anyway, so when we pray this prayer, something's going to happen. I'm convinced of it. Because Heavenly, if you desire to please Jesus in all you do, you want the resurrected life that Jesus has in you to stand firm in your faith, stand firm in your character, stand firm in the balanced life, but continuing your pursuit. You're not standing firm, standing still. Does that make sense? Because we don't want to stand still in this. Together, Heavenly Father, I desire to please you in all I do. I yield to the resurrected life of Lord Jesus in me to stand firm in my passionate pursuit of Him. In Jesus' name, amen. Heavenly Father, I pray for all those who are here this morning, the hearing of your words. I pray that faith indeed comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of truth. I pray that you transform lives by the power of the Holy Spirit, that people who came in here one way will be transformed as they leave because they've heard the word of truth. Father, for those of us who are in the struggle, I pray that if we're stuck in a place, may we just relax in you, Jesus, and quit struggling and let you struggle in us. Oh, Father, I pray that you take over our lives in such a way that Jesus is glorified not in all we think, do, and say, that you will indeed make us a resurrected army. In Jesus' name, amen. And there will be no closing song. So